Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 this evening, please. Are we working? All is well? Back to normal? Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to read verses 8, 9, and 10, and then we'll pray, and then I'll get into what I'm doing, why I'm doing it this evening. Ephesians 5, verse number 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, and what that means is there was a once at a time, an unspecified moment in time, you lived in darkness, spiritual darkness is the point. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And verse number 10 is what I really wanted to get at there. Proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray for your grace and help this evening for us. Lord, and what to most of us really is a very challenging subject and one that we want to do well and rightly. And I pray then for your grace upon your people. And I pray that you would help me to be a help to them through the ministry of your word and the power of your spirit tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a couple things to kind of get introduced. Last week, after 6 months, we finished the book of James. And then I'm here tonight, and then I'm gone. Next week we will be in Canada with the guys fishing, and then we're gone to England for a while. And I didn't want to start something for 1 week. So we'll start something when I return in July. So that's one component. I was kind of casting about for something that would be a one-time thing. Several months ago, a pastor friend of mine sent me an autobiography of a very prominent Christian, a good and godly man. You would know his name. You have possibly read his books, and he has written many of them. He's been very prominent in conservative Christianity. He had a long, long ministry. There was never any taint, never any scandal. He was truly one of the good guys, and it was an enjoyable biography. But I hadn't read it very long. I hadn't read very far into it. And, you know, he had progressed through his childhood and his college and going off into ministry, and he made a comment. He said, a very strange feeling came over me. And I didn't know what the feeling meant. And I didn't know what to do. And we had prayed. And then I realized that I was being directed to another ministry. And there's more to it than that. And I'm really not trying to trash the guy. But I am deliberately not identifying him, because that just was a little awkward to me when I read that, and I grabbed a pad and began to make some notes. And as he worked his way through the book, he began to talk about that same feeling at various ministry opportunities. And there was always much prayer. There was always much scripture reading. I'm not saying that the man was in any way flighty or a flake. But he addressed something that is a real, I think, dilemma to many people, and it is a real dilemma to me as a pastor, and that is the role that our feelings play in making these kinds of decisions. And after I'd read the book and I'd called my pastor friend and we were talking, I said, appreciate the autobiography, I thought it was very good, but I was very unsettled by the way he repeatedly talked about his feelings as being so prominent in the decision-making process. And he said, yes, I was too. And so I'd actually put together some notes and really thought about doing this in Sunday school. And then I just set it aside. I decided that it wasn't worth doing. And then just a few weeks ago, before school got out, as I went up into the classroom to teach one of the last days of classes, the young people in the economics class were having a discussion about this very subject, about making these big decisions on the basis of some kind of feeling, that we have some feeling that these kinds of things are the Lord's will. And so, I throw it out to you as a rhetorical question. We're not really in a position this evening, in a place this evening. It's one of the reasons I thought about doing it in Sunday school, was because we could. But when it comes to making decisions, and I think we would all recognize, folks, that the more that is at stake in the decision, the more pressure we feel to make the right one. And I'm assuming that very few of us have any real agony about whether to eat a hamburger or a chicken leg for dinner, or that it's a matter of major consequence whether we have French fries or mashed potatoes with our dinner. But if it is changing vocation, if it is changing location, if it is spending tens of thousands of dollars on a house or an automobile, we tend to become very concerned with the will of the Lord, which is rightly so. The question is, the question I'm taking up is, what role do my feelings play in that kind of decision? I mean, what would you say to me? How would you counsel me if I came to you, to the church, and said, I have this glorious opportunity. It is that this church has called me and asked me to become their pastor, and the size of the congregation is substantially larger than Westwood Heights, and the size of the salary is substantially larger than what I get paid now, and I get paid very generously now, and the people love the Lord more so than anybody at Westwood Heights loves the Lord, and nobody's ever been mad at the pastor in the history of that church. And no one has left that church in anger in 125 years. And everybody loves each other, and it is puppy dogs and rainbows every time the church comes together. And it's 5 minutes away from all of your children, even though your children live 5 hours apart. In other words, folks, if there was nothing but upside as I could look at it, and nothing in any way to distract me, what advice would you give me? Would you look me in the eye and say, trust your feeling, because all of the feelings are in the green? Is that the way that we would do this? Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 21. And I just kind of want to start with this as a little bit of a baseline notation. And it is my intention, I just want to say, this is my intention to be done about a normal quarter to eight time. But I'm looking at this and thinking that possibly we won't be there this evening, so you'll have to kind of sort that out. In Romans chapter 5, and of course we just read a little segment of that, but Paul has been talking to the church, beginning in Ephesians chapter 4, about how they ought to live and how they ought to walk and how they ought to think. And he made the point that there was a time when we lived in spiritual darkness, but now we're light. And by the way, you'll notice that we were the darkness. We didn't just walk in it, we were part of it. And now we're in the light, and we're not just in the light, we're part of the light. That's really what he's articulating there. And therefore, the obligation for us is to prove what is acceptable to the Lord, to put the things that we do to the test, that God would be pleased with them, that they would have God's stamp of approval. And this is really what we're talking about, right? At the end of the day, you know, if it was the church in which all of the boxes were checked and all of the indicators were green, and the only downside was leaving here and relocating there, at the end of the day, folks, it's not a decision about how I feel. It is a decision about what is acceptable to the Lord. In the Bible, Bible characters, the will of God is a tricky subject. Acts chapter 21, verse number 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews of Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. So you have a man come down, and Luke seems to... Okay, there's no question, folks, in Luke's mind that Agabus is speaking with the authority of the Spirit. The guy that owns this belt is going to come to a rough end. Luke and his companions have a clear sense of what this means. You shouldn't go to Jerusalem. Paul has a clear sense of what this means. I am going anyway. And so finally, folks, some of the best and brightest of the early church are left with this judgment. Well, may the will of the Lord be done. May the will of the Lord be done. Was it the Lord's will for Paul to go to Jerusalem, or would it have been the Lord's will for Paul to not go to Jerusalem at that time? The will of the Lord be done. I'm not going to have you turn to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 12, Paul writes, As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. Now, I just got to stop there, right? Because if somebody like Paul was advising me on what to do, that would carry a lot of weight. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. So here's the Apostle Paul saying to Apollos, I need you to go. And Apollos goes, it's not a good time for me. I got other things I got to get done. And I don't mean any slight to Apollos. I mean, Apollos wasn't taking a vacation or anything like that. Apollos just said, not the time. Who's right? Who's wrong? One of the questions that must be addressed in this kind of arena is, when God speaks, is he speaking through my feelings, or does God just talk to my feelings? And I'm not trying to split hairs verbally. Are the way I feel about things an adequate barometer of the decisions that I should make? Does God speak through my feelings? God clearly speaks to my feelings. For instance, I am commanded 62 times in the Bible to fear not. Or somebody is commanded 62 times in the Bible to fear not. That is clearly the Lord not speaking through a feeling, but to it. Do not be afraid. But I am afraid. Well, do not be afraid. But I am afraid. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse number 3, shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. God clearly speaks to things like my worry. Philippians 4:6, be careful, be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God even tells me when to be joyful. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord, always. And again, I say rejoice. God speaks to my anger, Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. God speaks to my sadness. In fact, sometimes he commands it. That's heresy in the modern American world. James 4:9, be afflicted, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. I come back to this, folks. I ask it for our mutual benefit. Can I trust the way I feel to be a reliable barometer of what the will of the Lord for me is? The reality is that I'm not even sure there is widespread agreement on what all of our feelings are. There is a widely regarded psychologist, he died in 2006 by the name of Robert Plutchik, Plutchik. He proposed that human beings have 8 primary emotions, fear, anger, sadness, joy, disgust, surprise, trust, and anticipation. Aristotle said human beings have anger, friendship, fear, shame, kindness, pity, indignation, envy, and love. Darwin said we have suffering, anxiety, joy, reflection, hatred, anger, disdain, surprise, and shame. Now, we don't look to Darwin or Aristotle for theological truth. But just exactly what would be a comprehensive list of your feelings? And I'm not trying to be snarky or sarcastic, folks, but are we really at the level of believing that some kind of sensation is the indication of whether we should or should not do something? Do we not very often, in fact, feel very conflicted about these things? If buying a new house falls into the I feel like God is telling me to do this, then what do I do with all of those things that God has clearly told me to do that I don't feel like doing? God has pretty clearly told me to go witness to my neighbors. How do we feel about that? Whether or not we feel is not really the issue. We do feel. This is part of being a human. This is one of the reasons that God became a human being, so that he could experience the emotional trauma of being a human being. I think I've made mention of this, but there's a book written by a doctor. Her name is Julia Enders. It's called Gut. G-U-T. And the title is an explanation of what the book is about. She talks about what happens from the moment we eat food until the moment we are done with food. Really is an interesting book. She has an entire chapter in there called The Brain and the Gut, in which she talks about the gut, or the brain of the gut, the human gut. Bowels of compassion is pretty spot on scientifically. Let me put it to you that way. But again, does God speak to me through my feelings? Am I seeking a feeling, a decision-making feeling? All right, so let's, again, folks, let's lay down another proposition here, and that is that God speaks through his word. God's word is his method of communication. Now, sometimes his words have come to us through dreams. Genesis chapter 20 and verse number 3, God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." But it was the word of the Lord mediated through a dream. Now, so does that help me? What if I have the word of the Lord mediated through a feeling? Sometimes the word of the Lord came through visions. Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And sometimes the word of the Lord came, and it's just called the word of the Lord, and we understand it to be some verbal expression of the word, not a written expression of the word. 2 Samuel 7:4, it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying. But it is always the word of the Lord. And folks, for us, the word of the Lord is in the word of the Lord. If we want to know what God has to say about something, it is in our Bibles. That is the voice of God. And then we add to that this, folks. We ask this question. I ask this question. Does God speak to me through my feelings, or does God speak to my feelings? And then I ask a connected question. Is there any place in the Bible where God tells me that my feelings are trustworthy or reliable? Is there any place that God would lead me to lean upon those feelings? Well, we know Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? My heart is a great liar. And like the slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. My brain and my heart make an alliance to tell myself lies that justify my activity or my inactivity. That's what the Bible says to me. The Bible says to me, Proverbs 3, lean not unto thine own understanding. Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Now these are verses, folks, that really transcend, should I buy a house? Should I take a job? Should I marry this person? But they touch fundamentally upon this very issue that God looks at us and says, as human beings, I created you to have feelings. And as fallen human beings, you have fallen feelings. And Jesus looks at us, folks, and knows that selfish self-interest is our driving force. Right, that at the end of the day, when it's the larger congregation and the larger salary and nobody's ever left the church in anger, nobody's ever been angry at the pastor, and it's 5 minutes from all of the grandkids. Right, left to my own feelings, that's going to fall into the, this is a no-brainer. But all of those feelings are selfish self-interest feelings. They're an appeal to ego, as if there's something superior to having a larger congregation than the one you have. As if there's something meritorious in having a larger salary than the salary you presently have. Then I ask this question, if my feelings are their accurate barometer, what is the role of things like wisdom and biblical counselors? Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety, Proverbs 11:14. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy warrant, and multitude of counselors there is safety. Where do these fit? In other words, I know that there's value in wisdom. I know that there's value in godly counsel. Am I using those things to direct my feelings? Is that where I am here? When I'm seeking wisdom and godly counsel. Am I trying to make a good decision, Ephesians 5:10, one that is acceptable to the Lord? Or am I looking to validate my feelings? And what do we do, folks, about all of these other seemingly, and I'm going to argue erroneous, right? Gideon laid down a fleece. That doesn't become, folks, an example of how to discern the Lord's will. Gideon's putting out a fleece is not a barometer of a good decision-making process, but an indicator of a merciful God in a bad decision-making process. Gideon never needed to put out a fleece. He already had the word of the Lord. What if I came to you and said, look, what do you want me to say to you? It's a larger congregation, a larger salary. Everybody loves the pastor. They always have. And it's got everything that a guy could want. And God has set before me an open door. Let me ask you two things. One, an observation, and one, let me ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Right, because Paul is kind of the undisputed king of open doors. A great door and effectual is opened. But the question I would ask, folks, and a question that I would hope that you ask of me, if I came to you and said, this is what I'm going to do, folks, because God gave me an open door, I would hope that somebody would just throw this out as a part of the scenario. Pastor is the only one who can open a door in this world, the Lord? Does not the great deceiver have door-opening capabilities? 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel. Now we're going to get to this, right? Because we've been talking to you about the fact that geography matters in the book of Corinthians. Right? Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was open unto me of the Lord. Right, so Paul shows up at this place, Troas, and he shows up to preach. And when he gets there, he's got an open door to do it. Verse number 13. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. I was looking for Titus. We'll get to this. He's looking for Titus. Why does he want to get in touch with Titus? Titus has been in Corinthians. Titus has information about what's going on in Corinth. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. I had an open door in Troas, and I didn't go through it. Didn't go through it. The door was open. But I didn't have any rest in my spirit. So I didn't stay in Troas. I continued on looking for Titus. So, let me just, because I want to try and wind this down, and of course this is a huge topic and we can have 1,000 conversations and perhaps should, but, all right, let me just conclude. But, I mean, look, it is inescapable that we are going to have feelings about the decisions that we make. Because part of being a human being is to feel. To feel joy and anticipation, to feel dread and fear. To be a human being is to feel them both at the same time, sometimes at the same time about the same situation. This is part of the problem with them. Therefore, biblical assertion number one, the will of God is large, vast, complicated subject. It is really huge, folks. It is just not simple for instance, Acts 4:27. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. It was the will of men. It was the will of God for it to be the will of men to kill Jesus. I don't know any other way to put that, folks. It was the will of God for it to be the will of men to kill and crucify Jesus. Acts 4:28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Before it was ever man's will to kill Jesus, it was God's will to kill Jesus. If that doesn't just stagger us at the large, complex nature of the will of God, I don't know what would. It was the will of God for men to kill Jesus, and so it became the will of men to kill Jesus, because it was the will of God for those men to kill Jesus. But on the other hand, folks, not everything that God wants done gets done. And so our Master taught us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So some things that God wants done get done, and some things that God wants done don't get done. And that's a biblical fact about God's will. And so once again, we are left shaking our heads and scratching them and marveling at the complexity of our God. And if we say, well, is it really true that some things God wants done don't get done? Yeah. God's never wanted anybody to steal, but they do. He's not ever wanted anybody to lie, but we do. He's not ever wanted anybody to cheat on their spouse, but we do. Those things aren't the will of the Lord. In fact, folks, those things are relatively simple and brainless, right? Nobody should sit up nights and scour the scriptures trying to figure out if it's the will of God that they embezzle from their boss. But people do embezzle from their boss. And so we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The will of God is a huge, complex issue. And some things are just beyond debate and beyond dispute. We are to be filled with good works, not bad works, with mercy and kindness, not bitterness and hatred, with righteousness, not sinfulness, with hope and mercy, not malice. And yet the reality is, right, we are to be filled with love and not fear, but the will of the Lord is not always done. The other stuff. Turn, if you would, back to the book we just finished. Turn to James chapter 4. Right, we want to know. Right? I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I'm not trying to be snarky. I'm not trying to be mean. Godly people want to know that the things that they're doing are things that are pleasing to the Lord. How would I know that? So I candidated here at the end of July 1984. I want to say that the date was July 22nd. I'd have to go back in the calendar, but let's just say that it was July 22nd, 1984. We drove out, spent the night, stayed with Roger and Jane Kinnock. Or we had breakfast. They hosted us. I think they put us, the church put us up in a hotel. Preached on Sunday morning. What a train wreck. Had lunch Sunday afternoon. Preached Sunday night. And I'm 22 years old, folks, and you know where I went to college. Preached on Sunday night. And when I got done preaching, Roger Canuck, the one-man pulpit committee, said, why don't you go sit in the back in the fellowship hall? And 15 minutes later, came back in and said, we extend the call to you to be our pastor. And I said, because that was how I thought in those days, sounds good, we'll take it, pending that we can go back to our home church where we go to college and get the pastor's approval. So we went back, and the next Sunday was July 29th, and I was going to get in the line Sunday night to meet with the pastor to get his permission, and he stands up after the end of the service and says, I can't see anybody tonight. So for 35 years, I have wondered if this was the will of the Lord for me. And I say this truthfully, folks, that there were days when I was absolutely convinced that it was not, that the whole thing was a cosmic error, not just coming to Omaha, but believing that God had called me into the ministry and yielding to that call. The whole thing was a horrific error in how to get out of it. All of that to say this, folks, let me throw this at you for your contemplation. For those of you who are seriously of the mind that you want to know what the Lord really wants in this decision. Should I take this job? Should I buy this house? Should I buy this car? Should I spend this money? Should I move across the country? Should I move across the street? You're probably not going to know on this side if it was the right decision. How's that? You're probably not going to know on this side if it was really the right decision. James chapter 4, verse number 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. How about that, folks? You don't know tomorrow. Right? So a guy picks up and he moves across city. I say this part humorously, but I'm a pastor, I say it in dead earnest. Not the will of the Lord for you to move, okay? Just nail that down, put it down, stay here, we're in this together. We're born here, we're going to die here, that's the way it's going to go. All right, so a guy packs up his family and he moves halfway across the country because he believes it's the right thing to do, and 6 months later, he's killed in a car crash. Did he make a mistake by moving? Maybe if he hadn't moved, he wouldn't have died in a car crash. Right, maybe he wouldn't have. There's no feeling he's going to get that's going to tell him he's going to die in a car crash in 6 months. You don't know tomorrow. You're not going to know tomorrow. You're not going to know tomorrow if you pray today. You're not going to know tomorrow if you fast today. God doesn't tell us tomorrow. He just doesn't tell us tomorrow, folks. We don't know. We don't know what's on tomorrow. What's our life? It's a vapor. For here's where we are, verse number 15. Again, this is not a slogan. We don't just pray an empty prayer and then add, if it be the Lord's will, but that this is the characteristic desire of the way we live, that we say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If it's the Lord's will, if the Lord gives us leave, what does God say to us? God says, you don't know tomorrow. That's what God says. Don't know. Don't know. So where does that leave us, folks, on these kind of decisions? All right, so I think it here, right? I mean, if we're earnest and honest before the Lord, we want to do His will, and we are equally cognizant of the fact that we want to do our own will, that we are looking out for our own best interest. And I think we know that. What we want to know is where does my best interest lie? This house or that house, this car or that car. Spend the money, save the money. What's in my best interest? We do the hard work of making a diligent search of all the relevant scripture and submit ourselves to them whether we feel like it or not. Right? Should I move across the country to make $10,000 a year more? Well, one relevant piece of scripture is that it is a fool's errand to chase money. That's Largent's commentary, but it's a fool's errand to chase money. We seek wisdom. We get wisdom from the Lord. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. We seek counsel. This is what we get from godly people. We seek their advice. We seek their input. We seek an outside perspective. And finally, folks, we make a decision, and we make a decision settled in knowing that we have made the best decision that we know how to make. But we have to back up like the guys in Acts 21:14 and go, the will of the Lord be done. Right? I trust this to the providence of God. And again, I'm not trying to be funny, but I mean, you know, we believe that the Lord had called us into ministry. This was an opportunity for us to be in ministry. We saw no reason not to take it. We wanted to get counsel on that, and that counsel that we sought was not available. And I sought somebody else out at the college who said, I don't know any reason not to take it, and here we are. And here we are. And still don't know beyond any shadow of a doubt that this is where I should have spent the last 35 years of my life. And we trust in the providence of the Lord.